may become a powerful cause for fear in each of our lives. So we're going to be addressing that this evening and looking at the Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We're going to start off in verse 1. But before we do that, let's go ahead and put this time in the Lord's hands. Lord God Almighty, you're good, and we love you, and we're grateful that we can look at your word, that your spirit speaks to us, that you do your work in us when we are humble and submissive, and when we hear you and respond to you. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to just let your word go in one ear and out the other. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so I pray that your spirit would just speak to us this evening, that wherever my voice is heard, online or on the radio or here, that you would work in our hearts, and that we would not leave the same as we came. I trust that you will do this and so much more, because you are an all-powerful and wonderful God, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in your Bibles, go ahead and turn to chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. And before we get there, as I was saying, we're going to be talking about fear. We're going to be talking about responding to situations in our lives, either in fear or in confidence towards God and who he is and what he has done. And again, there are many things that may cause us, that can become very powerful causes of fear in our lives, especially today. And some of those are maybe the economy, this virus that we're all dealing with, jobs. That's something that maybe is on a more personal level. Political uncertainty. We're coming up to the elections, and we don't know exactly what's going to be happening after November 4th. There are so many things that may be this catalyst for fear or anxiety, worry or unease. And we just want to talk a little bit about how we can respond to those things in our lives in a godly manner. Now, we as believers, even though we are facing many different things, many difficult situations, you know, we are each one of us called to trust in God and to not fear. Rather, due to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we're called to trust in him. And Jesus, in Matthew 6:27, he told us, he said, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" And really, he wasn't talking about height, although the translation does word it that way. He was basically talking about longevity of life. I mean, which of you by worrying can add a year to your life? Which of you by worrying can get taller? Which of you by worrying can add anything to your life? And his point when he said that was, you can't, right? It's not possible. It's not something that you can do. So rather than worrying, his point is that we need to put our trust in the Lord, our God, and in him alone. And our confidence in what he can do, even when we are facing dire or difficult situations. So we're going to be looking at King Asa in 2 Chronicles. And just so that we have a little bit of background and so we understand where we're at here, King Asa, he was the third king of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And we have Baasha, also, who is Israel's king at the same time, and he would happen to be the third king in the northern kingdom. So we had the first king of Israel was Saul, right? And then we had David, who was actually God's appointed king over Israel. And then after David was Solomon. And then Solomon had a son called Rehoboam, right? And under Rehoboam's reign, the kingdom of Israel actually split. And that's where the northern and the southern kingdoms come in. Now, the northern kingdom is actually known or called Israel. And the southern kingdom is known or called Judah. So when we're making that distinction, because in the text we see both the king of Israel and the king of Judah, and we just don't want to get confused as to who we're actually speaking about when I do make those distinctions. So Israel is the northern kingdom. Judah is the southern kingdom. The very first verse, it says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So Baasha, he's come down and he's building a fortified city. Ramah is this fortified city. It's between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. It's actually very close to the capital city of Jerusalem, probably only about 4 or 5 miles to the north. And his intent, according to this very first verse that we see, is to control the trade routes. So it's basically, it's a blockade. It's a concerning situation for Asa, right? He's the king. He knows that this situation is happening, and he's known as a godly man. He's known as a man who followed the Lord. In chapter 14, we're actually introduced to Asa, and verse 2 of chapter 14 actually tells us that he did what was good, what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And in chapter 15, it also continues speaking about the way that he followed the Lord. Even the queen mother, his own mom, because she was, she did abominable things. She made statues to false gods, or high places to false gods, an image or altar. And he even tore that down and burned it. And so he even went, he chose the Lord above the Lord and the Lord's will above his mother and his mother's will. So we see that he was actually very confident in the Lord through those times. However, he is facing a situation that is difficult. It's like a blockade. I was thinking about blockades, and I remember seeing in a movie one time the blockade during the Cuban Missile Crisis. And this particular blockade obviously is a blockade on land, and that blockade, the Cuban Missile Crisis, was actually a blockade at sea. But it gives you the same type of idea. The tensions are very high. There is war. You're on the brink of war, and it could happen at any moment. Both sides are gearing up. They're getting ready, and one wrong move could cause all-out war. And so that's the situation that we're looking at. And so this blockade is just to the north. There is that fortified city of Ramah that Baasha has made. And it's controlling the trade in and out of Jerusalem, the capital city. And his response, Asa's response to this situation, is what we are going to look at. So verse 2, we see Asa. And it says, then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. And he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. Okay, so here's the situation. Here's the deal, right? Tensions are high. They're on the brink of war. And he's like, okay, I'm going to do some military strategizing here. What can I do? Okay, I know this other king, right? The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. And I know he is a strong king, right? And I know he's actually one of the primary military mights of the area. And most of the countries or the kingdoms that surround Jerusalem and the surrounding Syria at that time had some kind of a pact, had some kind of an agreement, had some kind of a let's see what the word was that he used right here. Treaty. So had some kind of a treaty between them and Ben-Hadad, because if not, you know, he would go in, Ben-Hadad, and he had a very strong army, and he would go in and he would take out the rulers and control the area and if there weren't some kind of a pact. If he didn't get paid, right, some kind of a bounty, and that normally was his motivation, right, for taking over other territories, this gentleman Ben-Hadad. So he's the king of Syria. And so we know that Asa, he made this treaty with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and he took treasuries from the Lord's house, but he also took treasuries from his house or the king's house in order to make, to send this message with messengers, with the gold, with the booty, with the bounty, right, to make this treaty so that Ben-Hadad would stop, have a treaty with him, but that he would break his treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, and come against him. So we see that there's a little bit of compromise going on. And although Asa was known as a godly man, and he acted in God, according to what you would consider would be godly, in this case, we see that he had some anxiety, that he had some fear, and that this compromise revealed that fact, right? Because he asked Ben-Hadad to break his treaty with Baasha. So basically he's asking him to break his word, right? I know you have a treaty with Baasha, you know, Ben-Hadad, but I also want to have a treaty with you, and I'm willing to pay you money so that you'll break this treaty so that you'll attack them, and then I won't have war on my northern border. Now, as a man of God, right, as a man of God, as a woman of God, you would think that Asa would look at this situation and he would understand, yeah, it is, it's true, it's a difficult situation, but that what he's asking somebody else to do actually goes in contrary to what the Lord would have him to do. It's an interesting situation, and it's something that each of us needs to think about. Now, Ben-Hadad, he actually shows his stripes there, because as being one of the stronger kings in the region, he had those treaties, as I said, with many of the surrounding kingdoms. And he shows that he's just basically a worldly guy, that he's in it for the money, and that his word is not worth anything more than silver or gold. That silver and gold to him was more important than his word, than his previous treaty that he had made with Baasha. Now, even though Asa and Baasha were having this confrontation and war was looming, it still shows that that Asa is willing to make a pact that causes someone else to break or achieve something that is not pleasing to God. Not really something that you would expect a believer to do. Thinking about your life, thinking about who you are, thinking about your work, thinking about your finances. Have you ever reacted in fear that way? Has your anxiety gotten the better of you? I mean, maybe you're not facing a blockade like the Cuban Missile Crisis or like this one here. Maybe it's just something simple like at your work. You know, and you know that the numbers aren't adding up. And if you just tell someone a little story, a little white lie maybe, you'll be able to get a contract. You'll be able to advance. Your situation will improve. These are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Are we reacting in a way that is confident toward the Lord, that even when there's a situation that is not in our favor, are we doing what is right? Or are we making this compromise and allowing fear or anxiety or worry to get the better of us, and we're going down that path so that things will be okay with us? Even though we know that kind of behavior is not pleasing to the Lord? I think about this, and it's, you know, it's. I know that each one of us, even as believers, that we face little situations every single day where we have to make a decision. It's like, are we going to do things God's way? Are we going to be confident in Him and do the right thing, even when it's a potential for us, for things not coming our way? Or are we going to go down that path of fear? Asa, unfortunately, in this situation, you know, he goes down that path. He's, even though it doesn't specifically say that he was scared or that he was afraid or that he was, that the anxiety had come upon him, just the fact that he makes this treaty shows that reality in his life, that his confidence is waning. His confidence in God is not where it should be. And it's funny because, I mean, back in chapter 14, he had this great military victory. And in this case here, we don't see any record of him praying, talking to the Lord before making this decision. But back in chapter 14, there is actually a record of him praying and talking to the Lord, because there was, it was just 10 years after he had started reigning as, an army was coming up against them. And he spoke to the Lord about the situation. And the Lord gave him favor, and they were able to win that battle, that war, because his confidence was in the Lord and not in a neighboring country or in something that he could do to try to control some situation that seemed hard or harsh. So I guess my question for us is there anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, can't you trust him? Couldn't Asa have trusted him? I mean, you know, there's a track record in his life all through chapter 14 and chapter 15, when we're looking at his life, that of him trusting in the Lord and the Lord coming through, right? Can we not do the same? Shouldn't he have done the same in this situation? Excuse me. So, Asa, he's known as a man of God, but he's doing something that doesn't really show that he is, that he's not living in a manner in this instance that really shows that he is a man of God. Now, in verse 4, everything looks good, right? It says, verse 4, it says, so Ben-Hadad had heeded King Asa, and he sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. And now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah, and he ceased his work. And then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. All right, so Geba and Mizpah, they're actually cities that are a little further to the north than Ramah. And so It looks like everything is going well. It looks like his plan worked. It looks like, you know, he's not under siege anymore. They've actually destroyed it, took the building materials that were provided by his enemy from the north, and they built two other cities. They expanded their territory. So really, from a worldly point of view, from a military point of view, it looks like the strategy worked, all right? And yet, we understand that he was reacting in fear, and that this is the result of him not, or reacting in fear was actually the result of him not being confident in God. You see, God actually had a different plan for him. God had a better plan for him. God wanted to do even more for him than he was able to do by doing it on his own. And isn't that the case so many times in our lives? When we find that we want to do something, and even if it's something good, even if it's something positive, we want to do something, and we don't wait on the Lord. Or we don't actually talk to him about the situation. I was in ministry school many years back, and had the opportunity actually to go on a mission trip, but I didn't have the money. You know, usually that's the case, right? And I was praying about it, and I thought for sure that the Lord was going to provide, and that was the word that I believe that I had received from him. Now, time was passing. And the money was coming up, and it was going to be due. And I was looking at all the ways that, and looking at my bills, and looking at my paychecks, and seeing if there was any way for me to be able to put that money together. And it just didn't add up. So I ended up taking out a little loan. I thought, well, The deadline is due, and God said he was going to provide, so maybe he's going to provide this way. And there was nothing wrong with me taking out that loan. But if I had waited, the Lord would have provided. And I actually found that out a year later at the end of my school time, because I was talking to one of my fellow students, and she had no idea that I had went out and taken a loan to be able to go on that mission trip. But she told me, actually to this day, I don't think she even knows. So she's hearing this, she's learning this for the first time. She told me that she had sold a house sometime prior to that money being needed for that mission trip. And that she had realized that she had never tithed from that income, from the money that she had received from selling the house. And I found that she actually donated the money for two people to go on that mission trip. And there were actually two of us that didn't have the money up to that point, at least that she knew of. And one of them was me, and one of them was another young man. But I had already taken that loan out just like the day before. So rather than waiting and trusting in the Lord and being confident in the word that I had received from him, I moved forward in my own strength. Now, I was able to pay the loan, and no worse for the wear, but actually it was a very good lesson for me. It was a very good lesson because I learned. And God, I'm certain that God allowed me to learn that. He revealed that to me so that I could learn this lesson very well. That he had it under control. That if I would have just been confident in what I knew he had said he would do, that he would have come through. We have such a good God. He's so patient and kind with us. And he works with us when we're open to allow him to work in our lives. Now, King Asa, it's funny because, and we see actually there's more evidence here that he was working and doing his own thing in verses 7 through 9. And that he was actually responding fearfully rather that the Lord wasn't going to come through for him rather than in confident that the Lord would come through for him. And verse 7 says, and at that time, Hanai, the seer, which is just another word for prophet, right? He came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you have relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So in these few verses, there's a whole lot going on, right? The prophet is revealing to Asa the fact that if he would have relied on the Lord rather than making a treaty with the king of Syria, that even Syria would have been given into his hands. That the victory would have been so much greater than just expanding his territory a little bit to the north, just moving the border just a little bit to the north and building those two cities. But actually, Syria is even to the north of the northern kingdom of Israel. So it's like the Lord is telling him, Asa, bud, I would have given you the whole enchilada, the whole deal, if you just would have trusted in me instead of reacting in fear and trusting in your own power, in your own riches. Man, he says that, and he goes on to explain it, right? He talks about the Ethiopians and the Lubim, and this is the army, right? This is the whole huge army back in chapter 14, that because he prayed and because he trusted in the Lord gave them a great victory over them. And they got a whole bunch of booty, right? All kinds of the spoils of war because of that victory. And there was a great army. I mean, the scriptures say that there were 300 chariots, right? Now, back in that day, a chariot was like, you know, a howitzer tank. You know, I mean, it was a war machine. I mean, you had 300 chariots. You had it was a big deal, and the quantity of soldiers that they had was much greater than what they were facing here as well. And yet the Lord gave them the victory because he trusted in him, because his confidence was in him at that time. And so we look at this and we think, okay, I'm a believer, right? And I trust in the Lord, and I trust in the Lord for my salvation, but am I trusting in the Lord for all my everyday stuff, right? Has my confidence in him waned because of the virus and because of the, you know, I'm jobless and maybe I've got a health issue or maybe I've got, you know, something else going on in my life or I'm facing a divorce or the IRS is calling and I owe them a bunch of money. I mean, has our confidence, because we're facing these things, has our confidence in the Lord waned? Are we reacting and trying to cut corners and trying to do things that are not godly because we're reacting in fear rather than confiding and trusting in the Lord? You know, I talk to you guys about these things because we need to take what is taught to us in this book and actually apply it in our lives. And we need to take it outside of these four walls and see how these teachings actually affect us out there in the real world. And so maybe it sounds a little harsh or you know, to talk about someone compromising, someone reacting in anxiety or in fear when they should be trusting in the Lord. But man, we've got to confront ourselves with these things, because that's the reality of the life that we live in. We don't live in a perfect world. There is a virus. There is economic problems. There are lost jobs. We do have to pay our taxes, right? So how are we responding to those things? Are we responding well? Are we trusting in the Lord? You know? Or are we just, are we acting like everybody else? Are we more like this king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, than like Asa when he was trusting in the Lord? Excuse me. So just like Asa, when we have that health issue, when we have that legal problem, when we have that financial issue or that relationship problem, just like Asa, if our eyes aren't on the Lord, if we're not confident in Him, then we may respond in fear. You may respond in fear, and verse 9 illustrates the fact that just if Asa would have been faithful, right, the Lord would, rather than acting in fear, God would have given him such a greater victory, right? And that He'll do the same for you. If you respond in a confident manner to God, when you are in the midst of that situation, He will do great things. Our God is a great and mighty God. He can do above and beyond anything you could think or ask. So we think about the situation here, and really, you know, in Asa, and you know, he was thinking militarily, he was thinking strategically, he was making a pact, or he was making treaties with other governments. So is there anything inherently wrong with what he did, like, you know, with a treaty, with making a treaty with other governments? No, biblically, there's nothing wrong with that, because it's done throughout the scriptures. We see it all the time, and many times there's nothing bad spoken about that by the Lord, right? Is there anything with being strategic, right? No, there's nothing wrong with being strategic, right? You should be strategic, right? And there's nothing anti-biblical about being strategic either. Okay, but when because of what we're facing, actually, we give into the temptation to allow fear to control us, that's where the problem lies, right? So what battles make you worry? What battles make you anxious? What battles make you fearful, right? What's happening in your world that's causing pressure on you and giving you this possibility to react in fear rather than trust in God? And how are you responding to that, right? So for Asa, actually, we see there was even financial infidelity, right? And it's funny, because if you go back to the beginning, like, he didn't talk to the Lord about what he should do, but he did come up with this plan, right, this strategy to make this pact, right, with the king of Syria. And so he took out treasures, right? But where did he take the treasures from? So he took treasures, it says back in verse 2, from the house of the Lord and from the king's house, right? But he took treasure from God's house in order to make a pact, to make a treaty with a foreign king, to break a pact or break a treaty that he had already made with another foreign king who happened to be his enemy. So he paid him to lie. And hey, if he wanted to do that out of his own money, well, you know, it wouldn't have been right. But it wouldn't have been as bad as taking money that was dedicated to the temple, right, for upkeep, to pay the lights, to keep the, you know, the everything disinfected, right, like what we're facing now, right, so that it's a nice place, so that people can come and worship God and honor God there. So he took that money from God's house to make a pact, to make a treaty with a foreign king, so that that foreign king would lie and break his word. I don't know. Are you tempted financially, right? You putting other things ahead of the Lord? Are you allowing fear to control your pocketbook? You know, Israel did that for quite some time. And in Malachi, in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, right in there, the Lord, through the prophet, he told Israel, it's like, you guys, can a man rob from God? And then he says, but you have robbed from me, right? And how? And they ask, how have we robbed from you in your tithes and your offerings? You know, you're not being straight up. You're not doing what you should do. I mean, and in this case, it's even worse because, I mean, the money was already in the kitty and then he went and he got it out of there. So, you know, what responses? You need to recognize the responses, right? Or the wrong responses. Things that are making you fearful. Responses to incidents in your life that make you change from trusting in God to acting fearfully. Asa, earlier in his life, he did it. He did it properly. He trusted in the Lord. Right back in chapter 14, we talked about this. And also, Hezekiah. Hezekiah is another king of Judah. He's the 13th king of Judah, right? Also the southern kingdom. And in 2 Kings, in chapter 19, there's a story that talks about him also being threatened. And I love this story because it's a king of Assyria that has really just been destroying all of the other kingdoms around and taking them out and taking over their territory. And he comes to Judah, and he's talking to Judah and to King Hezekiah. And his name is Sennacherib, right? Sennacherib is the king of Assyria. And he sends an envoy with a letter to Hezekiah. I mean, they'd already been doing some back and forth, right? And so there's that posturing before there would be a war. And Hezekiah, he receives this letter. And it's just a pompous letter. And Sennacherib, he's talking trash, basically, about God. And he's comparing God to these false gods of all the neighboring kingdoms and asking, was this God able to help this country? And was this God able to help this kingdom? Did they not fall to me? Now, Hezekiah, he got this letter, and he took it to the altar, and he unfolded it, he rolled it out on the altar, and he prayed a prayer there. And, I mean, the situation was grave. It was basically worse even than the one that Asa was facing. And he prayed a prayer, just realizing or recognizing the lordship and the power of God, of his God, of the God of Israel, of the God who is powerful enough to handle your biggest enemy. And he prayed this prayer and he presented it before the Lord, and the Lord gave him the victory. Now, I am not so naive to stand here and tell you that in every conflict, in every situation, that you will always be victorious. Sometimes the disease wins. Sometimes you'll lose out financially. Sometimes the divorce will happen. However, even in those circumstances, you can decide if you're going to face that confident in the Lord that He is for you and not against you, and that His thoughts are for you and they're for good and not for evil, or you can go about it your own way. And you can let your worry and your anxiety control you. And you can surrender the control that you have to trust in the Lord and falter. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? So, Jesus, he tells us not to fear. In Luke chapter 12, he tells us that we're not to fear the one who can kill the body, but that we're to fear him who can throw the soul in hell after the body dies. So, you know, a lot of times when we come in and we want to put everything aside, what we've been going through in our lives, and we just want to come into God's house and we don't even want to think about it. We're just like, I just want to focus on God right now, you know? And that's great. Oh, we should focus on God. But tonight, I don't want you to forget about what's going on in your life. I want you to think about it. And I want you to take it all the way through to its end. If you're struggling, if you've lost a job, God's still in control. If you're dealing with some health issue and it might end up in death, God's still in control. Take it all the way to the end and face your fears. And compare what you're afraid of to how great your God is. Take it all the way through. Think about it. What's the worst that could happen? I mean, what if I die? What if this thing kills me? Have you trusted in the Lord? What's going to happen to you? You're going to be in the presence of the Lord. I mean, that's what Jesus said. It's like, well, don't fear men. I mean, yeah, what's the worst thing they could do? Kill you? Trust in the Lord. Confide in Him. Be confident in Him. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I thought about that verse when I was teaching here, because actually, before my wife and I married, we were married by a missionary, and he, as I was serving in a different country, and he told us that verse was he and his wife's life verse, right? Or that was the verse that they put, that they dedicated it to be their marriage verse, right? That the Lord, if you trust in the Lord and commit your way to Him, He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring whatever needs to pass. And he says, he told me, and my wife, as we were there, he's like, you know, if you'll do this, you guys as a team can get through anything. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Okay, so there's one more thing that we need to look at, right? And back in 2 Chronicles, we left off in verse 9. Let's go ahead and read. We'll read 9 through 10, right? So it's the end of the exhortation, right? It's talking about to the Hananiah is talking to Asa. He's prophesying, and he's explaining this whole situation. He's the messenger, and he says, after he says everything that he said about, you know, why did you just go to Syria? Why didn't you trust in me? Like when the Ethiopians came against you. And then he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, that is, in trusting in the Syrian king rather than in trusting in God. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. And then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So, he's the bearer of bad news, right? Hanani, the seer, he's got a message for Asa from God, and it was like, you know, if you would have just trusted in God rather than being anxious and letting your fears get the best of you, it would have been so much better, right? And then how does Asa respond? He responds in anger. Okay, he responds in anger. So I guess the thing that I want to point out here is when someone comes to you and they see a situation in your life and they talk to you about this situation and they're a godly person and you're a godly person and there's some sin in your life and they say, hey, listen, I see this in you and it's not good. You need to not respond to them in anger. You need to repent when you're confronted with the truth. Now, this is kind of a blot on Asa, right? Because all through the whole chapter, all, you know, chapter 14, chapter 15, he had lived 36 years and before this whole situation comes, and it's like, it always talked highly of him, saying, you know, he was a man of God, that he walked with God, that he did the things that God wanted him to do. And then we get here, and he does this thing, and then he's confronted with it. And even though he has, it seems that he has had this victory, and, he, you know, he's in the war room, you know, hanging out in the lazy boy because everything is good, and he's expanded his borders. And then the prophet comes and says, hey, listen, you didn't do good. You didn't do right. You trusted. You weren't trusting in the Lord here. And he gets angry, and he doesn't repent. And it goes on, and it talks about, I mean, he only lived for 3 more years, right? And then he died, okay? And it doesn't talk, it doesn't really show that he was repentant or that he came to the point where he says, yeah, you know what, that was right. I should have trusted in God. But here it says he got angry and even oppressed some of the people that were around him at the time. And isn't that the case? I mean, have you ever had somebody come to you and talk to you about something that you had done that was maybe not right? And it's like your first response is, ugh, I don't even want to talk to you about that. I don't want to hear that from you right now. Back when I was getting prepared to be a missionary, I had finished the Bible school there at Albuquerque, and I went to a summer course in Oregon, which is the Summer Institute of Linguistics, right? And I knew I was going to a foreign country. I wanted to learn how to be able to learn foreign languages, right? And that's what they work on. One of the things that they work on, teaching you techniques there. And so I stayed in the dorm room with I had a roommate who actually was a good friend of mine. He and I both were in that school of ministry in the Bible school there in Albuquerque together. And when I was applying for this school, one of the things that we had to do was we had to sign up for some labor. like working in the kitchen or working in, cleaning the halls. And when I put that, I thought, well, you know what, I'll do whatever. I'm a good, humble guy. I'll do whatever. So I checked, no preference, right? And you know what I got? You'll know. Like, I got, cleaning toilets. That was my job. And I got that with another guy. And another guy that was from some other state. And we had this job. And actually, because we had this job, I mean, I thought I was a humble guy and I thought I could do, whatever with a good attitude. And I found that that wasn't necessarily the truth. God was working on me even through that. And he and I were in there working together, and there were things that were happening, and it was like I was not happy with the way that the dynamic of the way that we were working together and cleaning these toilets, right? I felt like there was, and so we had a conflict. And I remember because of that conflict, it created like other maybe animosity in my heart towards him. And we were walking down the hallway one day, and he said something, and he was talking about something, a biblical truth. And to me, it was quite obvious that that was not a reality, that it was not true. And so I corrected him, and I showed him in the Bible. I don't remember exactly what it was at that time, but I showed him in the Bible that he was wrong. But I was very harsh when I spoke to him. And I'll never forget that the door to my dorm room was open, and my roommate, who was also a friend of mine, was there, and he heard me. And after the other guy that I worked with cleaning toilets, after he left, my roommate, he pulled me aside and he says, "Man, you got to share the truth in love." So it was like this dagger, boom, my buddy, who had been with me, and we had been studying, and we had been together, and we're also in this, and we're good friends, and it's like this dagger just comes, and I'm immediately, I don't want to hear that from you at this moment. And yet, it was true, and it was right. And so not long after that, I found myself repenting and having to seek out this gentleman that was my co-worker in cleaning the toilets, right, and having to ask forgiveness from him for the way that I spoke to him. That even though I was right and I could prove it biblically, it didn't do him any good the way that I spoke to him. Don't respond in anger. This time of year, a lot of us are have children or maybe grandkids or, people that are going back to school that have went back to school. And you need to make this contact list, right? That's one of the things that they, in the packet that they send you, right? They send you this contact list. Or maybe on a medical form, like if you ever have to go in for a surgery or something like that, that one of the things they want to know is who they can contact in case of an emergency, right? And so this is important stuff. This is, who are you going to call? Who are you going to talk to? Who are you going to look to when there is an emergency, right? It's like, okay, automatically you think, oh, okay, myself, my wife, if you're thinking about your kids, right? And now, okay, there's maybe a third line and a fourth line. Okay, who do we put on this third, on this fourth line? Or maybe you're going in for some medical procedure, right? And they're asking you for these emergency contacts. And like if you're married, okay, your wife or your husband, that's the first one. And then if they're asking for one or two more, it's like, okay, who can I put here? Who is it that's trustworthy? Who can I trust, in case there is some crazy emergency that happens with me or with my kids, like to come and come through and be there, right? And, spiritually, thinking about it, it's like we need to have that same kind of idea, right? Who do we go through? Asa, you look at it, and he's facing the situation, and he didn't go to the Lord in this time, right? Previously, he had. And so you know that he knew what to do, but he didn't follow through, and he didn't do it. So you and I, we need to be cognizant of the fact that, hey, first person that we need to go to when we're going through something that may be a catalyst of causing us to act fearfully or to react fearfully is the Lord, right? Because when we go to the Lord and when we react with confidence in Him, He is going to come through for us. Malachi chapter 3, again, if we just think about that, and the first couple of verses, right, before he gets down to verses 8 through 10 that I've already talked to you guys about, where he's saying, you guys have robbed me, you guys have, you haven't brought in your tithes and offerings, but basically you're not trusting in the Lord, right? You're not trusting in Him. You don't trust Him enough to go ahead and give what you're supposed to give. Well, in the first couple of verses of that chapter, Malachi chapter 3, it says, he's talking about the whole issue and about the fact that the Messiah is coming and He's going to set things right. And it says that the Messiah is going to be like a refiner's fire, that He's going to be like the launderer's soap. And what does a refiner's fire do? A refiner's fire, it cleans up the metal. It cleans up the gold. It cleans up the silver. It takes the junk that is in the gold, that is in the silver, that is in the metal, and it's scraped off. It scrapes the dross off, and it gets it away, and it makes it pure. And what does a launderer's soap do, right? The clothes, they're soiled. They got stains. They got smell. They need to be cleaned up. The launderer's soap, it scrubs it, and it makes it white. It makes it clean. It gets rid of the stank. It gets rid of the junk. And that's what God does for us, right? When He's on the top of the list, when He's the one that we respond, that we contact, right, when we're going through it, when there's some situation that may cause us to respond poorly, to respond in anxiety, to respond in fear, to not trust in the Lord, to not have the peace of God, right? He is the refiner. When He's on the top of the list, He's going to take you, He's going to take that stuff that is in you, He's going to take maybe that fear, and He's going to get rid of it. He's going to give you confidence when you trust in Him. And that's the thing that I want you all to take from this message. That's the thing that I receive for myself is, man, we just got to trust in the Lord. We can't be fearful. He is with us. He's with you. He loves you. Give it to Him. Trust in Him. Lord God, we come before You right now and just are grateful to You for this opportunity to look at Your Word and to think about how You would have us respond to situations that we face on a daily basis, and how You would have us to not be fearful and to not let Your peace be absent in our lives because of the fear. But that how You would rather have us to be confident in You, trusting in You, knowing that You are for us and not against us, and that You're always there. You help us, and we're grateful to You. Lord, may this example of Asa help us to consider our own lives and the way we need to react and respond to You. And we just put it in your hands, Lord. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. It's been great spending some time with you this evening.